I've entitled this new part of this lesson, that's our lesson 11 from this book of Ephesians, The Blessed Christian Life, part 1. The Christian life is a blessed life. God has renewed his image in us, and we have the ability to model our lives after him. What is the portrait of godliness in men? The Apostle Paul gives us that picture. The blessed life is received by being followers of God. That's what he said to us here. Be ye therefore, you know who you are, what God had done for you, then what must you do? That's the word therefore. And the Apostle Paul used the word therefore very, very appropriately, because he's seeking obedience from his people to follow him. Right? And here he says, this is the way of blessing, right, that is brought before you. This is the portrait of godliness in men. And so he says, this blessed life with God is received by being followers of God. And the word follower, in a literal sense, it means to mimic, right? One who follows after another's example. He's an imitator, right? And the object of imitation is God. And here we are not talking about his incommunicable attributes, in which, you know, we cannot have. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable, we are finite, we are limited in time, and we change. But his communicable attributes, the aspect of his character that he wants to be formed in us. Okay, so he's saying to us, and the action of the verb there, right, be ye followers, describes a continuing action, right? A lifestyle. Be followers of God. And when he gives that command, see, why does God have to give us a command? Because sometimes we don't know what is good for us. And we don't know the things that are good for us. We do not want. Right? So God had to give us a command to say that, hey, do this. And what is the command? The command is not given in the English language, but it's blessing, basically, from God, you see? Right? Why does God have to command us? Because it's for our own good. Then he says, as dear children. So here God is describing for us how we are precious in the sight of God. Okay? We are dear children. You are the apple of his eye. Right? You are special. Okay? And you know, the apple of the eye is the most sensitive part, and also the most precious part. That's the eye gate, right, by which we see the things around us. Okay? And the Lord wants us to know, right, that every time, it's interesting that every time he speaks about his relationship with us, he described us as the apple of his eye. And then he would use another imagery, as the mother eagle, right, taking care of its little eagles, its young. Okay. And it gives to us a picture, right, that, you know, we are so precious in the sight of God. And in order for us to be blessed of Him, of course we have to, you know, do and follow the way in which we would obtain His blessing. Right, that's why you see here three thoughts that is given to us from verses 2 to 4. In love, not in immorality and greed, but with thanksgiving. Right, three things, you know, he tells us. In love, not in immorality and greed, but with thanksgiving. So he tells us how we can follow him. Okay, as we said earlier in our sermon, that the church in Ephesus, right, this is the message that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Okay, and he tells them, walk in love. Right. But somewhere along the line, the Bible tells us that they left their first love. Okay. Their affection for the Lord was diminished. Right. It was no longer a wholehearted pursuit after God. Right. Somehow along the way, there was a chill that came upon them, that caused them to become cold. So much so that the Spirit, through the Apostle John, had to write to warn them. Right. So here it says, "We be ye followers of God as dear children." The Lord wants us to understand that relationship that we have in Him. And remember last year during our church camp, we were speaking about the Christian home. And while we were studying the Christian home, we were speaking about the relationship portrayal in the human family. Right? Why did God, we asked the question, why did God put us in families? Why is it that we have a father and then we are a son to our father? We are children. Because this earthly perspective is a training ground for our heavenly life. In heaven, you know, there will be no other relationship except the relationship between the Father and His children. And we are His children. Right. So the Lord tells us that, you know, this earth is a training ground for our heavenly life. Right. It's a temporal sojourn. Right. And sometimes we may not see what God would want for us. And oftentimes we would go our own way. And God had to pull us back. Sometimes, you know, we are so reluctant. We have to be pulled. And, you know, brought before His presence. Okay. And here it is described, okay, our earthbound perspective of life. But God wants us to have a greater perspective, a perspective with our Father which is in heaven. Father in heaven you cannot see, invisible. Okay? Father in heaven, we cannot see in eternity. You know that in the book of Revelation it's described for us in eternity, who do we worship? Right? You see the Lamb. You do not see the Father. It's a spirit. You see. So how do you model that relationship? How do you understand that relationship? So here we are brought into families. God show us that relationship, so that we may understand. And so what is the meaning of the word father? Right, we speak about children. Father means the source, the originator of. Right, so when you call someone father, you are acknowledging that you are from Him. You receive your life from Him. And so the word Father means He is the one who brings about you. You come about by Him. So He is the Father, we said He is the Father of so and so. Right? And you cannot come about until you are produced. So when we are children of God, He's telling us that we have a relationship with our Father. And what father would not want to spend time with his children? Right? You're an earthly father, earthly mother. You know how much you love your children, how much you love your grandchildren, how much you want to spend time with them, how much you want to, you know, impart a part of your life, share your life with them. And so here, the earthly father is a shadow of the heavenly father. And without the earthly father, you do not have a body. But without a heavenly father, you do not have spiritual life. And now that God has made us whole again, God wants us to know that we have a relationship with our Father in heaven. And that's invisible. And He wants you to cultivate that relationship. So He uses the visible to explain the invisible. He uses the relationships, the pictures, the imageries of what we know by the things around us for us to see the heavenly things. Okay? And the Bible is filled with such imageries in order that we may understand, right, the heavenly things. And so here it is said to us that God is the one that brought us about. But because of man's fall, right, falling into sin, right, that relationship that we have with God is marred, severed. That likeness that we have with our Father. Right? In the Genesis account, we are told that we are made in the image of God. Right? Angels are not made in the image of God. We are made in the image of our Father. That's why you see the son or the daughter look like the father, right? You look and you see, hey, yeah, this must be the father. This must be the mother. This must be the sister. This must be the brother. There's that likeness. Okay? And so, you have that likeness to the Father. Because you are made in His image. Like father, like son. Right? You hear the saying, huh? Like father, like son. And a son's character or behavior can be expected to resemble that of his father. And we are to reflect the attributes and character of God. Later on in this chapter, he will come to family life. He will be talking about the relationship between husband and wife, right, relationship between children, parents and children. And we see, and we want to understand that, you know, the father's job. What do you do as a father? Right, you nourish, you groom your child in the best way you know. To teach the child in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father's function is not just to bring us about, right? But the Father's function is also to care, to nurture, to nourish, to educate. And this typifies our Heavenly Father's relationship with us, wanting to mature us spiritually. Okay, and this is what Paul is saying here. Be ye followers of God, as dear children. Right? And the God-ordained responsibility of the father and the mother in a family is to what? Train up a child in the way he should go. Right? When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the wise counsel we receive in the Proverbs of the father to the son. Right? That the son may be established. These are the loving words of the father for his children. Solomon says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So he wants to adorn his children. That what he builds in you may be rich, luxuriant. But again, Solomon warns, he says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Here it speaks about the need for discipline. But it's like a taboo word, right? We all don't like to hear that word. But here, Solomon tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you are a child, then this is your character, foolishness. Right. And so, what must the father do? Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Right. What father would not chastise his own children? Unless he's a delinquent father, derelict father, irresponsible father, yeah. But every responsible, loving father would want to see to the welfare of the child. And sometimes it's so difficult, isn't it, as parents? How do you speak to the child? Not too loudly, not too softly. Not too hard, not too soft. Wow, a lot of wisdom, right? Yeah. Too hard, they will rebel. Too soft, they said, push over. No need to listen. So, it's so important that we have to realize that instruction is being given, right, and we are to follow. Right? Follow. Right. And there is two ways before a child. Right. Jesus says, the broad way or the narrow way. Okay. The way he should go and the way he would go. Right. Headlong to ruin. The way he should go, the pathway to heaven. And so, Paul is doing what? The training. And the blueprint, as we said earlier, is the scriptures. Right? And this training must be practical. Must be able to impact and help. And we see the responsibility, the sacred responsibility that God, that the Father has for the child. The same for the Heavenly Father. You think the father is not sad and not grieved when he sees the child growing wayward? Of course he is grieved. An earthly father can forsake the earthly children. The psalmist says, when my father and mother forsake me, you see a picture of dereliction. But the heavenly father provides us the model. The heavenly father never forsakes his children. That's why if you look at the life of the nation of Israel, you would be able to see the heart of the father for his children. After so many thousands of years, so much, what we said, rebellion, and yet, you know, the father continues to be there. Wow. Our parents are God's appointed guardians of us on earth. When father and mother forsake us, we become orphans. But we are not really orphans, because the Heavenly Father takes care of us. The Lord will help us. And here is said to us, right, that we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that relationship is precious. This is what Paul is saying to us. Right? The Father has a good plan for you. And he looks for you to follow him. So how does the father wants his children to follow him? Verse 2 tells us, walk in love as Christ as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So the key to living this life with God, right, begins with the experience of God's love in our lives. In other words, here he says that our life should be patterned after God's love. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a picture of the Father's love. And this love is demonstrated by Christ's unconditional sacrificial offering on the cross to bear our sins. And you know, if you were to want to evangelize and share to the Jewish people, Isaiah 53 is a very good passage. Verse 3 it says, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers are dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here is a picture of love. And you can trace it to the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. Unmistakable. Next time we will talk about, you know, the positioning of Isaiah 53 in the book of Isaiah. How it's so uniquely positioned, you know, that you cannot miss it. And this is a picture of God's love. The love of Christ. And there is the hymn, "It Was His Love for Me," written by Norman Clayton, which is a good reflection of what God had done for us. You remember this song? You have the words there. "It was His love for me that nailed Him to the tree, to die in agony for all my sin. For my own guilt and blame, the great Redeemer came, willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In Him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me. To Calvary's hill one day the Lord was led away. None else the price could pay for all my sin. He on the cross was slain, yielding His life in pain. He felt the bitter sting of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In Him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me. Was ever love so strong? Was ever crime so wrong? When Jesus suffered long for all my sin, He saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through Him I have been freed from all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In Him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me. Do you have an inkling of a doubt, or do you feel the love of God for you in your life? Well, the Lord wants us to feel His love for us. You can feel the love of a father, earthly father, to the children. Okay. Well, the Lord tells us that, you know, He wants you to experience and feel that love. What God had done for you through Christ. Job was an exemplary father, and he would pray continually for his children. And the Bible tells us that he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And that's what Christ is doing at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for us. That's why, you know, when He had saved us, we would not fall. But He would be there to sustain you, to keep you, to strengthen you, to bring you a long life pathway. And an important part of our job as a father, as a mother, is to keep the details of our child's life covered with prayer. The words of Stormy Overton. In doing so, he says, I learn to identify every concern, fear, worry, or possible scenario that come into my mind as a prompting by the Holy Spirit to pray for that particular thing. Do you do that for your children? Every time there is a fear that comes, you know, could be this, could be that, could be this, you pray for them. And this is what the Father wants to jot in our minds, that relationship. Okay. And the text tells us that that sacrifice of God as an offering is an of Christ as an offering. It's a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. The Levitical system provides for us five types of offering. Right? Dr. D.A. Wade made a study and he said very well. He said, the first three are sweet-smelling offerings, and the last two are non-sweet-smelling offerings. Sweet-smelling offerings are burnt offerings, meat and meal offering, and the peace offering. The non-sweet-smelling offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering, which were for sin and wickedness. Christ is that sinless Son of God who made that offering for us. And indeed, it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice because He, the sinless One, took upon Him our sins. You see, so it's a description here of God's love for His people and what God had done for us through Christ. He has saved us from the field of sin. And He tells us, don't go back there. And here in verse 3 to 4, He would share with us what are those things that tear us from God. Right? Immorality, greed. But fornication, and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And He tells us that we have been saved, made pure, and we don't want to go back to the filth of sin. And the first sin that He speaks about is fornication. What is fornication? The word there means, describes a sin of departing from God. Departing from our relationship with Him through unfaithfulness. All right, and one of the first that is mentioned, right, is the sin of immorality, sexual sins, right, on those who are unmarried. And it is a serious sin that is very rampant today among non-Christians, among professing Christians. And the Lord tells us that He wants us to live not an unclean life, but a clean life. And he tells us that he doesn't want us to be touched with uncleanness. And he tells us that we have to seek to live the life of a true saint. What God had done for us, don't lose it. And so, in the other parts of Scripture, Paul gave different emphasis. He says, meats for belly, for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When you commit sexual sins, sins of fornication, the Spirit of God in you is grieved. And the Lord says to us, flee. Flee fornication. Right? He says that every sin, 1 Corinthians 6:18, that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We said, right? God had created in you his temple, and you are the holy of holies. The most holy part of the temple is in you. Not an easy description that the Lord Paul is bringing to us, but this is what God wants, right, in the life of his people. And why did Paul have to write this? Because in the church in Ephesus, in the church in Corinth, they had their past life that Paul says, you know, don't go back to them. Put away. Resist. Flee. That's the command there. Flee continually. Okay. And so, you see, right, that there is danger. Proverbs 5, Solomon says, beware of the snare of lusting after any strange woman. Any strange woman. Now it says here, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So here is described for us the danger. The danger to the Christian, and especially for our young people. The kind of lifestyle that is prevalent today, it's not good. When, you know, a boy and girl go for a date, what do they do in a date? And the Lord tells us, right, that he has provided a way to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:2, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul highlights the temptation to fall into the sin of sexual immorality for the single person is very real. And he administers the remedy that one finds a spouse in marriage to avoid fornication. Now, not all single have will have this, will face this problem, but it can happen. And so the Lord provided for the lonely Adam, right, in the Garden of Eden, a companion. Right? Someone who can share with him to glorify God together. And so your better half, right, you're seeking for a better half, would be someone who would be able to worship with you together, to walk with God together, to follow the Lord together. We shall stop here. We shall continue again next week. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for thy word. Lord, I pray that thou be gracious to strengthen the hearts of thy people. Help us to know the precious spiritual relationship we have with the Father in heaven. And Lord, help us to cultivate this relationship, that it indeed may be thriving, strong, that we may indeed live that blessed Christian life that thou want us to live. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.